What can I say? Hey, is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage that Daryl read for us earlier. Thank you, Brother Lynn Venneri, for coming to speak to us about the Gideons. By the way, after service today, as you're going out, we will be receiving a special offering for the Gideon ministry. Will be specifically for them as you are leaving the sanctuary. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, we are really, truly in that situation of which the band sang, Lord. Our hope is in you alone. Doesn't matter what happens to us, Lord. As Daryl was saying, we need to just be faithful. Consistent, Lord, trusting in the one who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. Speak, your servants are gathered, we're listening. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Pastor of a small congregation had a wife who was wonderful at conserving food. She just hated to throw any groceries away. So one evening she served nothing but leftovers for dinner, and her pastor husband looked at the food on his plate and with a heavy sigh, took his fork and began picking at the entree. His wife said, "Honey, you forgot to say the blessing." The pastor said, "Listen, sweetheart, if you can show me just one item here that hasn't already been blessed at least twice, I don't see what another prayer is going to do for it." It's only when we forget to be thankful for the things that we do have that people begin to obsess over what they don't have. Now, isn't that true? That pastor was really blessed. Not only did he have something to eat on the table, he had a conscientious wife like I do who tried to make it all go further. Thank you, honey. But a pastor is doubly blessed anyway. Pastors have been called of God twice. First of all, they've been called to salvation. Secondly, they have been called to serve those others are being called to salvation, and it's a high calling. One of my greatest prayers is that God is going to call more young men out of this congregation and this church into ministry. Amen? And while ministry isn't considered a high-paying profession, it is nevertheless an extremely fulfilling life, and I hope some of the mothers and fathers in this congregation today are praying that God will call one of their sons or daughters to the mission field. So what if that actually happens? What are we supposed to do? How's the church supposed to look at those who are called of God as pastors and preachers of the gospel? How are we to treat them? Well, apparently early in the first century, the church at Corinth was misunderstanding the role of the minister. And instead of rightly understanding the role of pastors and preachers in their midst, some of them were falling victim to the same problem that some Christians are still experiencing in 21st century American church today. So the Apostle Paul addressed them about it directly. He told them when it comes to those who minister the gospel among them, there were certain things that they needed to consider. That's the title of this morning's message, Things to Consider. And first of all, consider true stewardship is service to God. Look at verses 1 and 2 again in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. If you will recall from previous sermons that we've taught from the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, a lot of the believers at the church at Corinth were looking at their pastors and preachers with a serious misunderstanding of the calling that these servants had from God. Instead of receiving them as servants, servants of God and servants to the congregation, they were looking at their pastors as if they were somehow godlike. If you flip back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 11 and 12. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Do you see what these people were doing? They were dividing themselves over which of their pastors they were going to choose to follow. I mean, some things about their attitudes were completely wrong. First of all, the pastors were all distinct individuals. They were all different. Apollos wasn't Paul. Paul wasn't Peter. Peter wasn't Apollos. They were distinctly different people. Each of them would have had their own styles of preaching. Each of them would have had their own strengths and weaknesses. Each of them would have looked at people and dealt with different personality types differently. Each of them would have appealed to certain different personalities within the congregation. God doesn't make any two of us the same. We're much like snowflakes, amen? And we last just about as long, too. And that's the second thing. First of all, not only are preachers all different. Secondly, none of them are gods. That's the other problem with the attitude that these Corinthian Christians were taking. They were putting their pastors and the Lord Jesus on the same plane. They were considering their pastors as if they were somewhere on an elevated status above the other believers. And they were considering the Lord Jesus as if he was no more than another one of their pastors. So I like what the Apostle Paul followed, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Jesus Christ alone is the crucified Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ alone is the one worthy of praise and honor. Jesus Christ alone is the one the Bible calls Lord and God. Can I get a witness? Jesus made it clear whose name we're to be baptized in. As Brother Veneri spoke to us earlier, Matthew 28:19, when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All praise and glory and honor go to the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus taught us that is who he is. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Pastors and preachers are just men, and that's all they are. And all the women said, particularly my wife. The problem these Corinthian Christians had in the first century is the same problem a lot of believers are still falling victim to. Some of them are looking at their favorite pastors and preachers like they're some kind of super saints. And if you look and listen to this, wait, gosh, I got to get this off. This is driving me crazy. Is it just me or is it warm in here? I'm just, it's summer and I'm just crazy too. So both things are true. No, I just you listen to the way some people talk about their favorite pastors, superstar pastors, and you think these guys can walk on water. Well, I just love the Reverend Dr. Wonder Blubber, or the Lakeview Church of the Apostolically Redeemed Reformation Salvation Station is. He comes out there and he stands on that platform and he just waves his arm and people are slain all over the place. My question is, did you see Jesus ever come out to the crowds and do this kind of thing? No, but I tell you, one time he did slay a bunch of people in the spirit. It's when he said two words, I am. When they came to arrest him, all Jesus had to say was, I am. And they fell. He didn't do theatrics. He didn't wave his arms. But there are some people, they're the same way about their gospel groups. You know, I tell you, when Mamaw Greenbottom sings that hymn, it's just like the angels come down and they all sing the doo-wops right there backing her up. Yeah, right. I tell you, the only people backing up some of these charlatans are the ones backing up the armored trucks to take in the money. Or someone isn't giving glory to God. It's about getting the money that supports million-dollar lifestyles. Did you ever see Jesus do that either? Was he living in gated communities with huge mansions and all that stuff? Some of them are preaching that sending in money to support their ministries, that you can play God like a holy slot machine. Send in your seed money and wait and see if you've hit the holy jackpot and multitudes come back to you 10 times and tenfold. Right. Guys, you know what that is? That's the old chain letter scam with a religious spin on it. That's all it is. Jesus never preached any of that stuff. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the second letter he would write to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2:17. He says, we're not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Jesus didn't make it his mission to gather up millions of dollars to buy jets. Instead of feasting off of others, he fed multitudes with a few pieces of bread and fish. And guess what? He taught his disciples to gather up the leftovers leftovers so nothing would be wasted. Jesus didn't live lavishly. He didn't try to make big money in the religious business. And guess what? His disciples never did that either. Listen, if you look later in this same letter, 1 Corinthians 4, look down a few more verses to verse 11 and 12. To the present hour, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we endure. Does it sound like people made up the New Testament to get a lot of power and influence in the first century? That's a bunch of poppycock. That's Greek, by the way. No, as I said, Lucas and Paul and all these guys, they're telling us ministry is not a golden gilded invitation to a life of leisure and ease. It is a trust. It is a service. It's what the Apostle Paul calls being a steward of the mysteries of God. And listen to what Paul says is the true test of a true minister of the gospel. And it isn't what most people think. Paul said the true test of whether one's a servant and a steward of the gospel is not by how many people attend the worship services or the size of the church's annual budget. It isn't even how eloquently the preacher speaks or whether or not he's highly esteemed by the congregation. The true test of whether one is a minister is whether he remains faithful to his calling from God. A lot of people, it's easy to claim being called of God, but the test is whether you finish well. There have been a lot of high-flying, hot-shot pastors who ended up as nothing more than a flash in the pan. Looks as a high trust those who are called to ministry have been given. It's a call to give nothing less than your very best to the master. And that's what brings us to the second point of the sermon. Consider these things. First of all, consider true stewardship as service to God. Secondly, consider true judgment is given by God. Look at verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the, get this, hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. We live in a society that has no idea what these verses are talking about. We live in today in a time when social media like Facebook and Twitter are the place where you can pour out and share your personal opinions with the world. And the trouble is these media are highlighting nothing other than the snap judgments people are making about all kinds of highly complex issues for which they themselves are not qualified to speak. Can I get a witness? I'm sorry, but I'm amazed at the senselessness of all of it. I'm thinking about stuff in the highly touted meeting between the presidents of America and Russia last week. I'll be honest with you. I don't know who came out on top. I don't know what should have been said. I don't know what should not have been said because I am not a head of state. But what really amazed me about these interviews was how the American press tried to cover Russian President Putin. Could you even believe some of the line of questionings? Well, let me ask you point blank, Mr. Putin. Did you Russians interfere with our American election process? Surprisingly, when asked that question, Putin said, no. Or rather, yet. What were these journalists expecting him to say? Well, yes, you've cornered me on that one. I guess you've got me. There's no way out. You know, this is not like Perry Mason. Yes, I killed him. Yes, I did it. What do these guys think? They think they're so powerful and so brilliant. You know, oh, they back them all into a corner and they've got to confess, you know, capitulate, kowtow with their heads down. Oh, you American journalists are too much for me. Similarly, it's just no less amazing to me how many people think they owe it to the world to publish their own brilliant philosophies and responses to every little tidbit of information with which they disagree. And they'll go on with these tirades to nothing more than someone else's tiny little observation about something. apparently there are a lot of people who are really upset out there. They're angry. They're just looking, waiting to find something, waiting to find anything with which they can vehemently disagree and upon which they can spew their vitriolic diatribes. See, I can write big words too. Trouble with us humans is that we just aren't God. We aren't capable of passing judgment upon others when we ourselves are under judgment. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus went on to say, in essence, you can't clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a log hanging out of yours. But it isn't that Jesus told us never to use any kind of judgment. We have to be careful, don't we? We have to judge between what's right and what's wrong. We have to make moral decisions. In verse 5, Jesus went on to say, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Did you get that? Do you see what that means here? It means anytime you're making snap judgments, you're doing nothing but showcasing your own faults. Jesus didn't say don't ever pass judgment on anyone or anything at any time over in any way. What he did say was you need to stop and assess your own motivations and your own emotions before you go trying to put somebody else in their place. Can I get a witness? And I also find something else strange. I find it weird how often the world tells those of us who are Christians not to ever pass any judgment on sin. We're not supposed to judge anything while the world is always passing judgment on us Christians. Well, I don't think a Christian ought to do that. Well, that's not very Christian of you. You know, the world's always telling us what Christians ought to do, ought to think, ought to cease from doing. My question is, how can non-Christians know how Christians ought to act, think, and what they ought to do when they don't profess to even be Christians? That's kind of like me telling a brain surgeon how he ought to operate. Rule of thumb here. As believers, we do have to pass judgment on sin. But we better start with our own sins before we start on other people's. Amen? And if you aren't speaking to somebody in love, then you have no right to speak. Can I give you that? You know, there's sometimes I do things wrong, and my wife, God bless her soul, calls me on it. But I can let her do that because I know she loves me. And I know she's not telling me to cut me down. And that's the way we have to speak. We're supposed to speak the truth, but we have to do it in love, right? See, here's another rule of thumb. don't get involved in internet arguments. Just don't go there. Don't do it. Young people, this is particularly important for you. Don't go there. Don't get involved in internet arguments because there's so much. You can't assess things like body language and nuance, things that are so much a part of real, honest communication. So don't get involved in that. Our problem is that face-to-face communication is no longer deemed necessary in our WikiLeaks inflow-glutted society we live in. And a lot of young people, it's like, bless your hearts, you guys don't know how to do a face-to-face anyway. You know, I got news. Every one of us is going to have a heart-to-heart and a face-to-face one day with God. And he isn't fooled by our puny little arguments. In Jeremiah 17:9, God said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then he follows with verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." First thing to consider is that true stewardship is service to God. Secondly, true judgment is given only by God. And third and last, true wisdom is received only from God. Look at verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers that there was no way they could or should take pride in their pastors, because their pastors were nothing more than conduits of the wisdom that has already come directly through the Word of God. And folks, that should stand double to those of us who are believers in this present day and time, because as I've stated on many occasions from this pulpit, none of our pastors, preachers, televangelists, etc. are truly apostles in the New Testament sense. I want you to look briefly with me at what Paul would say later in this very letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, where he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" The whole reason that we believe, study, stand upon, continue to receive God's direction through the New Testament and other scriptures, and these letters, revelations contained in these books, were all recorded either by the apostles themselves or by those who were traveling companions, personal assistants, and scribes who wrote down the words of the actual apostles of Jesus. They were there. And just who were the apostles of Jesus? You find that out in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where the apostle Peter told the others, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So the New Testament apostles were not self-appointed people who claimed to have a call of God upon their lives. They were men who had literally witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus. They had witnessed seeing him literally alive after his resurrection from the dead. This was the 11. And others who would then see Jesus resurrected, last of them would not be the last living apostle, but as one untimely born, Paul said last of all he had seen the resurrected Christ. And in Acts 15:8, Paul said he would be the last of those to have seen the resurrected Jesus, in that sense, to be called out as an apostle of his. So those who claim to be apostles in the present day simply do not qualify. That's why those who were the apostles and those who were with the apostles themselves, engaged with them in the ministry of spreading the message of Jesus Christ, and most in written form after he rose from the dead, they're the only ones whose writings the New Testament church ever accepted as Holy Scripture, just as we still do today. See, the writings that were included in the New Testament canon weren't just determined by the church council at Nicaea in 325 AD, like most people say. The canon of Scripture, as we know it, was already determined by the early church. By the end of the first century, they were already affirming, yes, this was the Word of God. This was all written within 65 years of the resurrection itself. The Council of Nicaea, 200 and some years later, all they did was affirm what was already widely known and accepted long before their time. The Bible, as we know it, is exactly what it claims of itself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, the Apostle Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." If you're ever interested sometime, as you said, to look at the inside cover pages of your Bible is a good thing. Look at any translation and it will talk to you about the translation board. Any proper translation is where men and women of stature and of standing and who are experts in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic have spent years, countless years, building upon the work of others who've also studied and spent their lifetimes at this, and we have found, yes, this is the Word of God. It's been affirmed and affirmed and upheld and affirmed despite the world's attempts to trash it or thrash it or burn it. It stands alone as God's eternal word that will never change. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why we must never, ever allow ourselves to become so enamored with mere mortal men, no matter how exciting, charismatic, powerful, or effective, or spiritually they may appear to us. Every single one of us who's repented of our sins and been born again by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God has the transformation, resurrection power of Jesus Christ available to each and every one of us. Amen. So the questions consider is not how much do you have of the Holy Spirit, but how much does the Holy Spirit have a hold of you? So whenever someone starts to go on about spiritual wisdom and insight someone espouses, watch and see whether that individual's lifestyle reflects the clear teachings of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6 says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Talk about a high calling, amen? If we say we know Jesus, we got to walk like Jesus walked. And that's not natural, brothers and sisters. That's supernatural. Only God can do that in you, through you, with you, as well as for you. The bottom line of all this is there's no new revelation coming to us from God. Anything that does not conform to the scriptures we already have. God has given us the clear teachings revealed by those Jesus himself appointed to be his witnesses. That way means we should never be led astray by any of the cult leaders or those who purport to be serving as apostles of Jesus. People who, if they do not live in a manner consistent with the teachings of the New Testament, they are not to be followed. They're to be eschewed. We're admonished to remember it doesn't matter how much someone wishes to be known as a spiritual teacher or leader if what they say and how they live doesn't conform to the clearly revealed teachings of Scripture. They're not to be believed or followed. That's why this is such a high calling. Apostle Paul writes, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And that means any time that we take this word upon our lips. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Because the greatest mystery of all is this, that God in heaven would love you and me so much that he would send his own son to die in your place, in my place, carry our cross, be buried in the tomb for which we had been destined. But then that he would rise from the dead for us. And give us his own resurrection power to help us to walk in obedience to his word. I pray that God's going to call some young man to pastoral ministry out of this church, more young men. I pray that he's going to call young couples to missions out of this church. But all of that starts with the first call. You've got to be called first before you can be called twice. If you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to urge you to do that right here and right now. There's no better place. There'll never be a better time. The enemy will try to talk you out of it. If that's what's holding you to your pew today, then you know where it's coming from. It's not of God. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. Do you want Jesus to speak up for you when you stand before God and have that final face-to-face? Or do you want him to stay silently seated? I want to tell you something. I'm not a perfect pastor. This is not a perfect church. But I got a perfect Savior. And he gives a perfect word. And if he stands up for you or me before God, guess what? You got the best recommendation in the world going for you. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how incompetent you feel. Our God is able to do all things well. Give him your life and watch him and then just walk with him. That's the call. Would you stand, please? Lord God, here we are, such as we are. But Father, we're not here about who we are, such as we are. We're here about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Lord God, and such a Savior as we have in him. Lord, if there's anybody here and they've never publicly professed their faith in Jesus, I pray, Lord, shut down the devil and his lies for a few moments. Put a guard around that heart or mind that they can listen to the truth and say, you know what? I've failed. I need Jesus. Lord, if there's one here and they've maybe given their lives to you, but they've never followed through with baptism, they've never found a perfect church, praise God, I thank you, they're not going to find one here either. But Lord, help them to realize they need to walk with other believers. And Lord, if there's one here, there might be somebody here that you're calling to missions or ministry. Lord, I'd be remiss if I didn't call people to that. So Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one doing the calling. But we'll be here gladly doing the receiving. In Jesus' name and amen.